Now we read from God's Word. Tonight I'll read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. How do we continue as we have begun in the faith? How do we finish the race that we begin? That's what we look at tonight. Have you ever taken up something, but then quit when it became difficult? Maybe started a musical instrument. You're developing skill. You're learning the instrument. But then something goes wrong. Other people, maybe, if you're in an ensemble, are difficult to work with. Or your teacher becomes unhelpful. Or maybe you have a disaster performance where you flop. And so you want to quit. Could be in music. It could be in some spiritual discipline, a spiritual habit. You eagerly take up some good spiritual discipline. Your Bible reading, a structured plan for that, or fasting more regularly. You endeavor to do that more. But then life troubles come and swamp the boat. You get derailed from it. In the 1950s and 60s, there was a pastor named Tom Carson. He attempted to plant a church in Quebec. The work was very discouraging. The community was extremely hostile to Protestants. This was before Vatican II. It was a time of pre-Vatican, strongly entrenched Roman Catholicism. And week after week, he would preach at services with around 24 people present, sometimes more, sometimes less. But he was faithful. And after about 15 faithful years, he finally resigned. He was deeply discouraged. When we face discouragement, trouble, or even hostility, how can we continue as we've begun? Well, we see three important things tonight. First of all, the importance of living examples and a living word. The importance of living examples and a living word. Secondly, hostility and the harm that we are to expect. The hostility and harm that we are to expect. And then thirdly, how we can continue as we have first begun. So let's begin with the importance of living examples and a living word. Up to this point, Paul has surveyed the daunting challenges in store for Timothy and the rejection that's in store for Timothy. This is coming from Timothy's mentor and Timothy's father in the faith, Paul. And these are words coming from a man who is about to die soon. Paul himself will soon die and end his ministry. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you have to stay in imitation and in formation. In imitation of Paul's life example and in continual formation under the word of God. So first, the imitation of Paul's life example. Verse 10, Paul says, you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. So Paul says, Timothy, you have been careful to imitate me. You have carefully followed. He's saying that Timothy has lived with Paul. He's listened to Paul. He's labored with Paul. He's done life on life with Paul. Timothy has observed Paul and imitated what he observed. Paul's a mentor. Timothy has been a willing pupil. And it's not just that Timothy has kind of a shallow observation about Paul's mannerisms. Timothy sees the fullness of Paul's life. Look at the first seven things that Paul lists. He says, my doctrine, the things that Paul teaches. Timothy heard Paul's sermons. He heard Paul's teachings to the congregations. Timothy read Paul's letters. Timothy is a co-sender of several of the epistles in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philippians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. What did Paul teach about sex outside of marriage? Timothy could tell you Paul's teaching. What does Paul believe about the place of preaching in the work of planting a church and in the life of a church? Timothy could tell you Paul's priority and position. Timothy was listening and learning to Paul. Now, next, my manner of life. Timothy lived with Paul. Timothy traveled with Paul. He saw Paul in the meetings, how Paul spoke to people, how he treated the people after the meetings. Timothy traveled with Paul and saw Paul in private, how Paul treated homeless people, how Paul treated servers in the marketplace, how Paul acted when he, Paul, was tired and stressed out. Timothy saw the public Paul. Timothy saw the private Paul. And what he saw was worthy of imitation. Well, next, Timothy also carefully imitated Paul's purpose. What was it that motivated Paul? Why did Paul live and do what he did? What would Timothy have said if someone asked him, why did Paul do all of this? Was Paul just trying to establish a name for himself? Was Paul motivated by a desire to have power and build this little personal empire over these churches in different regions? What was Paul actually just a self-indulgent guy when the door was closed and the curtains were pulled over the windows? Why did Paul do what he did? Well, in living with Paul, this is what Timothy would have seen. Timothy saw that for Paul, his purpose, his motive in doing everything was knowing Christ. That's why he did what he did. Was Paul living to get anything for himself? Yes, Paul lived to get more of Christ. Philippians 3, what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's why Paul did what he did. He wanted to gain more of Christ. He wanted to know more of Christ, to be with Christ, experiencing resurrection, suffering, conformity to his image. Paul lived to get Christ. Paul also lived to give something. Paul lived to give Christ to others. Romans 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Do you know people like that? People who live to get more of Christ for themselves, to know him. People who live to give more of Christ, to see more people come and be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Timothy saw and followed Paul's doctrine, his manner of life, and this purpose. Next, it says, Timothy saw Paul's faith. He saw how, when there was trouble, Paul entrusted himself to God, that Paul counted on being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, it said in Philippians. Paul understood the grace exchange in the gospel through Christ. And more on that later. Next, though, Timothy saw Paul's patience and Paul's love. How did Paul treat people? Paul loved people. Paul put up with people who broke his heart. Paul cared for frustrating people who let him down. Paul was tender and patient with people who were just slow to get it. in public and in private. Paul loved people. Paul treated people well. Paul thought well of people. And Timothy could hear that because Paul spoke well of people. In Philippians 1, Paul says to the people, I have you in my heart. Next, Timothy saw Paul's perseverance. Over time and through many hardships, Paul did not change. When the storm came and the winds blew against the tree, it still stood. Paul was the same in trouble and on sunny days. He didn't change his doctrine. He didn't lose love. He endured. And so that leads to verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions. Timothy saw those also in Paul. Timothy saw Paul in trouble, persecution, people threatening Paul, people misrepresenting Paul, people misreporting Paul, giving a false report about Paul and publishing it, people harming Paul. And then what Paul had to endure. Paul suffered homelessness. Paul dealt with hunger. Paul dealt with criminal activity done against him. In verse 11, Paul lists the persecutions and afflictions that he endured in three places, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You can read about those three places in that order in Acts chapter 13 and 14. What happened there? There was libel. There was expulsion. They ejected Paul from the city. They put a no-contact order on Paul for the entire county. Paul faced riots against himself, protests against himself, protests by politicians and by wealthy women against himself, violence done against him. The mob stoned Paul. Timothy saw all of that, and yet Paul was still the same man, same doctrine, same manner of life, same love, same faith. Now, how does this apply to you? You need to see the fullness of someone's real life. You need to know other believers, know their real lives, not just their Sunday service life, their offstage life, how they treat contractors, how they treat kids, what they do with their money when no one's looking, how they talk about other church members. What is it that drives them? Their beliefs, but also their manner of life. Do you look for that in church? When you're part of a congregation, is that what you're looking for? Are you opening up your life to other people? And are you looking for other people who will open their lives up to you? Are you looking for people you can observe? You have to have this. If you want to continue in the faith, you've got to have this. You have got to go deeper with one another, sharing your joys, sharing your discouragements, sharing your fears, the things that are keeping you up at night, sharing your sunshine. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says, imitate me. The fullness of all of this about him. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He could only put that invitation for imitation out if he was opening up the book of his life to the people. Live your life openly in the community of believers. Link your life to other believers. Not only do you need to see the fullness of someone else's real life, you also need to see that life tested by trouble. In these verses, Paul says, Timothy, you saw how bad it got for me. Those troubles and terror, those happened in your hometown. That was where Timothy grew up. And Paul is saying, you saw how I responded to harm and violence done against me. Did it change my doctrine? Did it change how I treated people? Did it change my way of life? Did it change my love, my faith? When you know, when you have someone's life opened up to you, someone whose life is faithful, someone who is steady in their faith, even when they are rocked by terrible things, that is something that will help you keep the faith, keep the love, keep the teaching when you are rocked by terrible things. And look at what Paul said. What Paul could say about every trouble that he faced. The end of verse 11. And out of all of them, he's saying, Timothy, you know this, out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Every bad thing that befell him, Paul says, God worked it for good. Are you having disaster in your home? Disaster with your money, disaster with your health? When you find another believer who can say, I've got a story like that. It was like what you're going through. Let me tell you how the Lord delivered me in that. When you have that, that will strengthen you. That will teach you how to recognize, how to wait on God when he works in hard times. So you see the importance of having a living example, living examples that you can imitate, being in relationship with people that we can imitate, imitation of a living example. And we live in a day where it's been a little bit harder to connect with people. The pandemic did make it harder. Attending online makes it harder to have these kinds of relationships, but it's still possible, isn't it? It just takes extra effort. So make the extra effort. Make the extra effort to be in relationship with people who can be a living example for you. Now, let's look at formation. Formation under a living word. Formation by a living word. Being formed by the word. Paul says in verse 10, "You have carefully followed my example." Then in verse 14 he says, "Now, in the face of trouble, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned." Well, how are you going to continue? You need the living example. He had Paul, who was his living example, but you also need the living word. Verses 14 through 17. Verse 17, Paul says, "It's this living word, the holy writings, the scriptures, which will make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." You need people, other believers that you can observe and imitate, but you also need the Bible. You need both of them. Both of them. Not just one, not just the other. Both. Why? Well, why do we need the Bible? The scriptures are just text. They're just text, but they are given by God to help you. They are purpose-crafted words that God will use to change you, to equip you in a way that nothing else can. If you're someone listening to this, you're investigating Christianity, one thing that you might have picked up is the very high regard that believers have for the scriptures. But it's not that we have a high regard for the literal words, the letters that are ordered in the Bible. They're not magic incantations that automatically produce results in us. When the scriptures are read and received according to the purpose that God intends, his Holy Spirit takes these words. The words themselves don't have power, but God chooses by his Spirit to use these words to work in our minds, to work in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 2, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The word for spirit in the original language is also the same word for breath. Verse 16 here in our chapter connects the work of the Spirit and the Word. The ESV rightly translates it, "All scripture is breathed out," or God aspirated. All scripture is breathed out by God, because these words are given by God for the purposes of God, and with the accompanying employment of God's Spirit. We know that something unique works when you receive the words of Scripture. Look at the effects of receiving Scripture according to its purpose. Verse 16, "Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction," or training, "in righteousness." The Bible has doctrine. There are things in it that you can learn. It will teach you. It will teach you important, big question things. Verse 15, "The scriptures can make you, for instance, wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The scriptures can make you wise for salvation. The word salvation in the Bible is a word, it's one of those big question words. It tells you the meaning of life. We were made to have intimate fellowship with God. It tells you the fundamental problem in life. We have estranged ourselves from the intimate friendship with God that we were designed to live in. And it tells you the only return back to that life, we can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So the Bible has big question teachings. No surprise there, perhaps. But verse 16 also says the Bible has reproof and correction. Reproof and correction. And this is where we start to see the living nature of Scripture. When you receive the writings of Scripture, they speak to you. If you want to hear God, God will speak to you in the Scriptures. How? Well, for one thing, it will convince you of yourself. It will reveal what is wrong with your life, the reproof. And it will reveal what should be happening in your life, the correction. As you come to this living word and you receive it in the way it was intended, you will have this experience. You will have this realization of things like this. You will read it. You will hear it preached. And you will realize, I'm not a very nice person. I'm not a very patient person. I use people. I hear this, I read this, and I'm suddenly convinced I am extremely self-centered and self-absorbed. It's not right. The Spirit of God will take these words and speak to you. For instance, the vivid example, Romans 7, Paul says, I would have not known covetousness. I would not have known it unless the law, the Scriptures, had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. You will read things in this word as you receive them rightly, as you hear it preached, that will slay you, that will knock you down. It will rebuke you, it will correct you, it will convince you. People say, how do I know any of these claims in the Bible are real? All these things talking about angels, eternity, God, creation. How do I know these claims are real? Here's the answer. You want to know? Do you want to encounter God? If you do, read the Scriptures, but read them sincerely and read them asking God, speak to me. Speak to me. Something will happen if you do that. It follows a number of very predictable patterns. One of them is this: your life may start to fall apart, or you may be struck with great grief, great conviction, great guilt, or you might be struck and filled with joy, with light, and maybe all of these at once, some weird combination. Well, back to our passage. The Spirit of God also uses the Bible, it says, for training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. This means that as you keep on, as you continue to receive this word of God as it's intended, it will change you. It will change you. The Spirit will use it if you come to it hungry, if you come to it humble. The Spirit will use it to form righteousness in you, to start new behaviors in you that weren't there before. Kindness, where you used to be crabby. Gentleness, where you used to be impatient. Peace, where you used to be fretful and worried. Verse 17 says, it will equip you for every good work. Do you want to change? Do you want something about you to change? Verse 12, do you wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? To be thoroughly equipped, complete, come to the Word. Keep reading it. Keep listening to it preached. Let the Word correct you. Let the Word redirect you. Ask God to use this Word like a renovator taking over an outdated kitchen. Ask God to reform your eye, your ideas, your thinking, your eyes, the way you perceive life. Ask God to reform that. Ask God to restructure your affections and your desires as you hear it preached. And this speaks to those of you who are children as well. Those of you who are children and your parents have brought you here. Are your parents trying to teach you Scriptures at home? Timothy was taught from the Scriptures by his mother and by his grandmother. When your parents, when your grandparents try to do that, they're giving you a gift. It's like that gift from the great lady. They're giving you something that will be a light when all other lights fail. They're giving you bread when the day of starvation comes. They're opening for you the way to the pleasant land. Children, ask your parents to teach you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So we see the importance of having a living example and a living word. Now let's turn to the hostility and the harm that we expect. This is in verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, Paul says, all who want to live as a follower of Jesus will suffer persecution. It is an absolute statement. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It's just a matter of time. There is a cost incurred if you choose to follow Christ. God will ask you for what you count important. God will ask you for the thing that you think you have in order to be happy, in order to feel secure. Do you want the good opinion of people around you? God will ask you to give that up, give it to Him, to be willing to receive ridicule from the people around you. Do you want a big house with lots of nice clothes, with lots of tech? God will ask you to give that to Him as well. Do you want days of ease and comfort and quiet? God will ask you to give that to Him. Following Christ means that you leave everything behind in order to receive something better from Him, something with lasting worth, greater meaning, true glory. But why? Why will there be hostility? Why will there be harm if we follow Jesus? Verse 13, there are evil people in this world. There are imposters, deceivers. In the context of this text, it's inside the church. It's also outside the church. People who deceived. People who themselves are deceived. And that's why they do what they do. Jesus said to expect this. John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you are persecuted for following Christ, it means you're doing something right. The question is not, will I suffer? But how will I respond when the suffering comes? When trouble comes, will you continue in the faith as you have begun? Let's close by looking at how to continue as we have begun. Perhaps we start well. Perhaps we start well and we're following the personal examples in our lives. And we're receiving the word, responding to the word, but then trouble comes. Sometimes even just the threat of trouble comes, and that's enough to dissuade us and to derail us. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be tossed out and suffer loss and ridicule. How can you face trouble, the persecution or the affliction, the things that you endure, but they're the things that make you want to quit? How can you face trouble and continue as you've begun with the Lord? Paul says, remember, every time, every trouble, the Lord delivered me. How can you have assurance that the Lord will deliver you from every trouble, every affliction, all of the hostility? You have to come to the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus is the one who followed the doctrine, the manner of life, the love, the endurance. But when he faced the ultimate hostility, the Lord did not deliver him. He wasn't delivered out of that trouble. Jesus faced the hostility of the enemy and the hostility of God for our sins. And Jesus gave himself over to that death so that you who believe could be rescued from death, so that you could know this salvation in the Holy Scriptures. He was delivered to death so that those who believe on him could be delivered into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But even more, he did that so that you could know him, so that you could be found in him, so that he could be your living, not just example, your living companion. That means just as Jesus was delivered to death and raised to life on the third day, You who are found in him will be raised up with him and live forever in him. You see the significance of that? Even if what you fear comes upon you, violence, even death, the Lord will deliver you, and the Lord will be with you in that. You will be raised up, just as surely as Christ was raised up if you're in Christ. And all through that process, all through that burn, Christ will be there with you. Not as an example that you look at from afar, but they're suffering with you, and they're upholding you in the fire, walking with you in the flame. And that's why Paul wasn't derailed by suffering. He had come to know and to share in the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. In his own suffering, he was with Christ. Christ was with him. That's why he could count it as light and momentary. Suffering pulled him into a closeness with Christ. And even if at the time it meant this is the final suffering, it's your death, Paul says it will be gain. To die is gain, he says. The gain is the entrance into the nearer presence of Christ. And so Paul can say, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And Jesus did that because he loved you. He has a great purpose. He has a glorious purpose for you, for those whom he loves, that you can become a man of God, a woman of God, that you can be formed for every good work. No matter what temptation, no matter what trouble, no matter what persecution or harm comes to you. Now, how do you get this? Not by these good works. It's a gift. You believe on the sacrifice of Jesus. You receive salvation in Christ. And then, these good works which are being formed in you start to grow out of you. The good works don't start the new life. The good works grow out of this new life. Do you know the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation? Let's pray. We come to you, Lord, and we ask that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. We're not content to only have additional knowledge of the good doctrines in your word. We also want to be found in him, to know him, to know the sweetness of the fellowship of his sufferings, to be so convinced that we are in contact with him, that whatever we go through with a confidence and with a sense of your closeness and a sense of that your light is there in our darkness. We pray that you would come to us and that we would move towards you and that we would keep seeking after you. By your grace, Lord, we ask that we would continue and that we would be able to be used by you to be examples, living examples, of others, to speak of the comfort that we have received from the comforts of God. Be pleased, Lord, to continue and to establish the work that you are doing in us, the work that you are surely doing in the children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.